Good morning. For the children that are counting the word loyal, there's a really similar word called loyalty. That if you want it, you need to count that one too, loyalty. And I hope I do better next time, Selena. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we as your people, we know we're going to be tested. We want to stand loyal. God help us. By these passages of Scripture, put loyalty into our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young boy, mother got us ready for Sabbath. We finally broke her. It took about 10 years for her to change, but she'd always call it sundown worship. And our neighbors, when we were playing, we said on Friday, we have to go home for sundown worship. And they said, "You worship the sun?" And so when my brother went to San Gabriel Academy, he learned a really good word called Vespers, which just means an evening worship service. And so mom began to say, "Come home for Vespers." But in the early days, it was sundown worship. And for sundown worship, we had to learn our memory verses. That's a very good thing, moms and dads. And we all had to say our memory verse. And then mom would make enchiladas for potluck. Yes. And while she was making enchiladas, she would put on a record. You remember records? Two sides to a record. And this record was a red vinyl record. It was Del Delker. And I told Del Delker about this story. She really liked it. So I thought I'd tell you. Del Delker would sing songs, and mom would hum along as she made enchiladas. And one of the songs that Del Delker sang that really made an impression upon me was the song, "Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? Can you look in His, can you stand in your place? Can you look in His face? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Don't look to the earth and its pleasures. This world will soon pass away. Oh, give Him your heart without measure. He's coming back someday. Are you ready for Jesus to come?" And I wanted ever since then to be ready for Jesus to come. I want to be loyal to Christ. I want to be loyal to His message. I don't want to falter when others stumble. I want to go strong. I want to finish. I want to participate. We've got a front row seat with our knowledge of gospel prophecy. We know what's going to happen. So much we know. And we're going to share it this year, church. This year we're having a series of evangelistic series meetings in a few months, 3 months away. We're going to be getting ready for that. The church calendar, we've worked on it. We've published it. It's full. It's got a lot of stuff. The youth are going on a mission trip. How are we going to be faithful in all this activity? How are we going to be loyal? How can we stand firm to the end? A lot of people nowadays, because the calendar flipped a page, all of a sudden they're thinking about the meaning of life. Okay, so they are. And sometimes we do too. It's now 2012. I practice. I write 2012, you know, a little bit. And I'll still write 2011 on a check, I know. Anyway, people are thinking about the year ahead. How to survive, what to look for in 2012. The politicians are going to make it entertaining, I know. But what about us as a church? Now, in my mind, there's a lot of things that I want to talk about about how to stay loyal, you know? How to really have the, well, the faith and the courage to remain faithful and loyal. What does it take? What does it take? A lot of us would like to load up some goodies, you know, or to be loyal, we're going to need strength, we're going to need a lot of, you know, we want a lot of funds to do this, we want a lot of talent, a lot of time, a lot of, will that really make it? Well, what will it take? And I keep turning back to a man who was loyal in the test. How can we be loyal in the test? We're going to look at the story of a man called Mephibosheth. And I always say Mephibosheth, but if you want to say it correctly, it's Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. It means to blow away idols. They didn't use the word like blow away, but it's like to push away idols. That was his name. And we're going to look at that story because this man was tested at least twice and he stood firm although he was crippled. He was lame in both feet. And he stood loyal in the test. I want to stand loyal in the test. So I'm looking at this story of Mephibosheth. Please turn in your Bibles. Do you have your Bibles? This is going to be easy to follow along. We're going to go right in order through, and we're beginning in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. It seems that there are two books named after Samuel, and after the five books, and after Joshua is done judging Ruth, well, five books, then Joshua judges Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Do I have that right? Okay. It's actually 1 Samuel chapter 20. But I have to tell you some of the background. We have to get caught up to what's going on. To understand the story of Mephibosheth, we have to understand his grandfather, Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul was in turns modest and a maniac. He was humble, he was proud. He was quiet, he was loud. He was ambitious, he was meek. And then he was kind, and then he was jealous. He and his family could have been a long line of kings, but his flaws, which he clung to, made him unfit to be king anymore. He ruined it. Saul ruined it for his son Jonathan and all his descendants after him. They were rejected from being the king. And Samuel anointed David. A little shepherd boy, David, was anointed to be the king, the next king of Israel. And it was quiet. It was hushed up. David was anointed to be the king. And David, with that fervor for God, went to visit the armies who were having a battle. And he didn't like what he saw, and he spoke up. And so he was sent out and killed Goliath. David proved or began to show his anointing. He married Jonathan's sister, Michal, if you prefer. He married Saul's daughter and was frequent there at the court. He played the harp for King Saul when Saul was depressed. And he began a military career and he became great friends with his brother-in-law, Saul's son, Jonathan. They were great friends. And Jonathan was an older man, but he took David under his arm and he said eventually, "It is obvious that you, David, will be the next king. And everybody knows this. And I want to be your friend." Let's make a covenant. Now, before we talk about that covenant, let's talk a little bit about what this is like. Saul is like Adam, the first king of the earth who blew it by his sin, who gave it all away. David is the anointed one. This is Christ. This is a representative of what Christ is like. You see, in the New Testament, when we talk about covenant and when we talk about what it means to be loyal, when we talk about what it means to have what it takes to stick it out, when we use all those fancy words about sanctification and covenant, all those things would mean something to the hearers. They were students of the Word. And so this story from the Word is one of those stories that they would go, oh, we know what you mean. Aha, yes, if we can only be like Mephibosheth, we will be loyal in the end. We will have the cup. Aha, we understand. So take a look at David as the anointed one, the one who is the Messiah, the Christ. It's the son of David that they call Jesus, you know. And Mephibosheth, well, before we talk about him, we've got to talk about his dad, Jonathan. They liked each other. Now we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. Are you there? 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. Okay, that's the last time I'm going to ask you to say amen for that, because it's so easy to follow from here on. All right. We're starting in the middle of a story. Show me, David. Jonathan is speaking to David. Show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan is loyal to David, but he's also loyal to his father. And a lot of chapters go by, and a lot of time, and Jonathan chooses a different path. He chooses to be loyal to David, but also loyal to his father. And we can't do that, friends. If we want to stick it out to the end, we've got to make our decision. No man can serve two masters. And Jonathan lost his life by staying with his dad too long when he should have left. Well, we're not talking about Jonathan. I'd like to another time. We can choose. Our Father does not choose for us. We can choose about being loyal. David makes a covenant. Will he stick with it? Jesus makes a covenant. Will he stick with it? David goes through about 10 to 15 years of trial, running from place to place. He even ends up in a cave. Kind of like Jesus ended up in a cave. I used to think when Jesus was laid in a tomb, the only tombs I knew were the tombs that, you know, you open up the ground. But that's not how they did. They opened up a cave. They rolled a stone back and forth, and David spent some time in a cave where God does some of his best work. After about 15 years of trial, David ascends to the throne. There's a civil war. In fact, if it's a struggle, if you take a look now, let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Toward the end of David's trial, Saul's dynasty crumbles. Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1 just for reference. When Ish-bosheth means man of shame. There's some people that believe he was named after the rebellion, and they didn't want to use his real name. He was a villain. So they called him a man of shame. I'm not sure about that, but it says he lost his courage. All Israel became alarmed. And to make a long story short, that was it. Ishbosheth lost. Saul's descendants no longer had any chance, and David was rising to the throne. Now, back there in those days, it was not uncommon for a king to eliminate, kill, all his rivals. In fact, to the shame of Israel, many years later, some of the kings actually did that. They became king, and they killed all their rivals. David was not that way. In fact, but they didn't know that, and now in verse 4, it says here that Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. You see, he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Blowing away, pushing away shame. 5 years old, he falls. What kind of fall was that? About 15 years ago, mountain bikes were becoming popular. Remember that? I got on a mountain bike, and I fell off. And I thought I fell in a bit of weeds and branches, because I heard a branch go and break. And I looked around for the branch that broke, and it was my leg. And it hurt for about 4 months. It was painful. My left shin was broken in about two places. My fibula also, the little bone. It hurt. And in the cast, I wanted to move my foot, you know, and I couldn't. But when I got out of the cast, I couldn't. It got stiff because it was in the cast for so long. I don't know what happened to Mephibosheth, but I relate to the story. I've got a little arthritis in that left foot now because of the scar tissue, you know. And I don't know what happened to Mephibosheth, but somehow this fall could have paralyzed him, or the bones could not have been reset properly. But let me tell you something. When a person was lame, in only recent years have we really recognized that people that have a handicap need to have equal access and opportunity, right? Well, just take a look at some of the words that we use and some of the things that we say. We say he was crippled, and we say he was lame. You know, kids use that word too, and oh, that's lame. And I learned how to spell the word invalid by looking at the two words together. Invalid, not valid. Back then, if you were crippled or lame, we call it handicap, you were less than a real person. You were less. You were made to feel less than the others. This man, this young boy of 5 years old, remembers jumping and running and laughing and playing, but he was crippled and he became different. Tragedy. Onlookers would say, what goes around comes around. You see, this is a lesson to the house of Saul. The house of pride and the house of temper is a bad house. But the house of David, that a house of anointing, is a house of faith and a house of blessing. It's a good house. What house do you want to belong to? What house are you in today, folks? 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Let's go along in our story. It takes several years David has to have some victories with the people round about him, the nations nearby, some of the internal struggles. David has a lot of work to do and a lot of bloodshed on his hands. You could read the whole story. But finally, he comes to complete and uncontested power in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I wonder what led David to remember the covenant and to be loyal to the house of Jonathan. What was it about David? Did he fear God? Did he remember that he got there from God's anointing and that he should pass on the kindness to others? We're not sure why David remembered. Was it Jonathan's birthday? Was there something that happened that reminded him? But David remembers the covenant. And so he asks, "Say, I wonder." Verse 2. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied." The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" I like that. It isn't just David's kindness, it's God's kindness. God is loyal to his covenant. Wow. We could put ourselves in Ziba's footsteps and shoes here. Uh-oh, I'd better cooperate. The king is now David. I used to work for Saul. I'd better watch what I do very carefully. I don't want any trouble with the king. Got a large family to look after. What if David wants to kill the last descendants of Saul? And he's just saying it. I better be careful. Not for me to judge. So he clears his throat and he says, answers the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Lodabar is a town that took its name from its surroundings. Have you ever heard of Needles, Arizona? Do you know why they name it Needles, Arizona? Because somebody said, "It's as hot as needles today," you know. So they named it Needles, Arizona. You don't think so? I thought so. There are other towns that were named after. Lodabar was one of them. It means like no place. No place. In other words, if all this valley, these valleys, the coastal valley and the San Gabriel Valley, if this was the fertile lands of Palestine, where would Lodabar be? It would be somewhere out of Barstow, somewhere between Barstow and the river. Somewhere, a little town way out on, we know where it is. We got it on a map. Way at the north, on the right, towards the desert, towards the east, northeast. Towards the desert, doesn't have a lot of agriculture there. It's not pretty good. And so he's way out. He's hiding. He's as far as he can get and still be near enough that we can find him. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. You know, it seems that this poor guy, Mephibosheth, couldn't even live in his own house. Was he still dependent because he was young? Or was he dependent because he had no means to support himself? You see, he could not work in the fields. There was nothing, he could not make a living for himself. That's the implication, that he's in somebody's house. So King David had him brought. Now, verse 6, "When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth,' 'Your servant,' he replied. 'Don't be afraid,' David said to him." Why would Mephibosheth be afraid? Well, of course, he knows as a descendant of Saul, David, now on the throne, can make sure that no civil war breaks out and puts him, Mephibosheth, as their figurehead, and he might be there to die. Tears may have dampened his cheeks. He is willing to do anything to show that he is no threat to David, and he is scared. And so David has to say, don't be afraid. It's all right. In fact, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth has nothing. And not only that, he has no means with which to get anything. He's broke. He's broken in body. He's broken in spirit. The only thing he has going for him is a covenant that he's probably not really aware of, but David knows. And David says to Mephibosheth, I like you because of your dad. Because of the covenant that we made, I will be loyal to you. And I want you to be part of my family. I want you to move here to Jerusalem. You're going to eat at my table. And you're going to have a family. You're going to have a name. You're going to have the ability. In fact, Ziba, yes, sir. Ziba, take care of it. You are now the steward of all those lands, not for yourself, but for Mephibosheth. And you'll take care of it. But before we get there, before that is said, Mephibosheth says something, bows down and says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I was traveling to Indonesia and I was warned, be very careful what you say. You know, what we find is offensive is not offensive to them. And what they think is not offensive to us. For example, when you see anybody there, don't pat them on the head. That is, oh, you don't pat people on, that is a put down. You don't want to do that. Really? No, you don't want to do that. And one man in an airport said, why are you treating me like that? I might think about calling you like a dog. And the man pulled out a knife and wanted to fight. Don't call people a dog. That's a very bad insult. So I didn't do that. The word is anjing. Don't use it for people. And here this man calls himself a dead dog. You know, what I'm trying to show you here is that if you want to be loyal in the test, you've got to remember where you start from. Nothing. We are broken people. We come from nowhere special. We've got nothing to recommend ourselves. We have zilch. We don't have what it takes. And let's admit it. We don't really have what it takes to spread the news. We don't have anything in ourselves. We're not strong enough. We're not bright enough. We're not rich enough. We're not intelligent enough. We're not charismatic enough. We don't have it. Let's admit that truth. But let's also admit that we are in a covenant relationship with a mighty king who rules the heavens and the earth, and he's got it all. He's the Lord of lords, and he can do it. And we are united with him in covenant, and we can be loyal to that covenant. In fact, let's hurry along. Mephibosheth must have trembled, his bitter life hanging by a thread. And the king says, I restore. Mephibosheth lets this grace come in. He now has a family. He's poor, but he's blessed. He can now marry. In fact, doesn't it say yes? Verse 12, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Well, the story does not stop there. This is the first test that he's gone through, the test of being afraid before the king. and finding out that the king's covenant applies. And he stays loyal. He loves David and learns from David. Now, a lot of chapters go by and a lot of bad things happen. The Ammonites come and attack, and David fends them off. And then in chapter 11 starts the very sad episode, David and Bathsheba. And David is rebuked. And because of that intrigue and the disappointment that happens, Absalom conspires against his father, and there becomes a civil war. David is leaving Jerusalem, walking to the mountain pass, and it says that he's walking up the Mount of Olives. It's a hint. It reminds me of Jesus. Walking up the Mount of Olives, crying and barefoot. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisin, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who have become exhausted in the desert." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson? Where is Mephibosheth? Why hasn't he come?" Well, Ziba answers with a lie. He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, "Today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom." That's a lie. That's a dumb lie. If you're going to lie, be smart. That's a dumb lie. Why would Mephibosheth try to go to Absalom, who's already trying to be the king because he's David's son? And why would he say to Absalom, "Oh, let me help. I'm Saul's grandson"? That's like asking for trouble. Why? It's a bad idea to do this. David, though, is fleeing for his life, and he doesn't recognize the lie. And so he says in verse 4, "The king said to Ziba, 'All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours.' I humbly bow," Ziba said, "may I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." Mephibosheth is being tested, and he knows it. David is fleeing. Mephibosheth is going to go on with his life in a new direction. How's that going to work? Will Absalom be kind to Mephibosheth because of David? I don't think so. I don't know. But that is covered as history goes on. David cannot know the lie, but Jesus does. Jesus knows that there is an accuser of the brethren that lies about us. Disloyal, no good, give up on them. And God does not, because he's loyal to the covenant. Mephibosheth and David, they go through this period of time where Absalom is gathering forces. Finally, there's a big battle, and Absalom loses, and Jerusalem invites David back to the city to be the king. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. That is the wrong chapter. Here we go. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet, or trimmed his mustache, or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. At peril to his life, At the ridicule of all the neighbors and anybody who came across him, Mephibosheth refuses to demonstrate any loyalty to Absalom, and his loyalty is to Saul, to David. Even though he's the grandson of Saul, and he has an opportunity, like Ziba says, to play intrigue, he forsakes it and is loyal to the covenant with David. And he refuses to fit in with those around him. Well, let's take a little time out now. How is it with us? Are we going to be loyal even though our friend and benefactor is not here with us? Even though Christ is coming but not here yet, are we going to remain loyal? Are we going to fit in, or are we going to look different? Are we going to go along to get along, or are we going to stand up for something? Will we be ready when Jesus comes? Will we be loyal? What does it take to be loyal? And all I can think of as I look through this story of a man who was loyal in the test was that he had two things going for him. He knew that he had nothing, and he knew that David had everything. And I think that's the key for us today. Do we have those two things? Do we know that we have nothing? I can tell you, I know that. Do we know that Jesus has everything? Amen. I believe that we do know that. I believe that we have to hang on to those two things like Paul did when he said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong. I will delight in my weaknesses. I am the chief of sinners. When I am weak, then I am strong." Mephibosheth has only two things going for him. He is nothing, but he has a covenant with the king. Folks, we have a covenant with the king. "I will not leave you forsaken. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again." And when he comes again, will he find us loyal or disloyal? Verse 25, "When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, 'Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?'" I'm glad David asked and didn't just jump to conclusions. How much we should ask before we talk, you know, or act. "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, 'I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it, so I can go with the king.' But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any appeal to the king?" I've got nothing. It looks bad. I haven't done what I wanted to do. I try, but I'm crippled. I've got nothing. "You can do whatever you want, David." David must have been confused. Now, this is not like Christ. I look forward to the judgment day when Christ comes and he'll know what to do to set it all straight and to be right. I'm looking forward to that. David is confused. I mean, after all, Ziba was, you know, helpful. All those donkeys and all that food, all that loyalty. You see, some people can be loyal when it's to their own advantage. Some people can be loyal when they get something out of it. And some of us are loyal to Christ and his message because we get some sort of political push or we get some honor or some recognition. But some of us, others, are loyal because we've got nothing and it's all Christ. I want to be in that camp. I want to be like Mephibosheth. I want to be loyal when Jesus comes. I want to be able to say, "This is my Lord." I want to keep that lesson close to my heart. The king said, "Why say more? You and Ziba divide the fields. Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." It doesn't say what happens next, but I like that it's put down. You know why? Because that's the response we need to make. I'm not in it for good. I'm not in it for fame. We don't need to be the biggest church in Southern California. We don't need to be the ones that start it. It doesn't matter. Just let God reign. Let the king rule. Let him return. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be us. It can be anybody of God's creatures. Just let it happen. Let God reign. David must have recognized the generous spirit in Mephibosheth that he learned from the table of the king. My lord the king has come back, and I love him. I'm looking forward to Jesus' return. Are you? Do you want to be loyal? I recommend this story. I recommend these principles. Remember that you're nothing, we're nothing without Christ. But with Christ, we are everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. He's the key. He's the King. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. God has placed everything in subjection to under his feet. We worship the King. And he will make us loyal. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've been kind of worried about ourselves, but really, really we want to see Jesus. We want to accept and know that he is generous and kind. And so we raise our hand right now saying, Father, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. We've got nothing. Some of us are poor and broken in spirit, but you're rich and wealthy. We raise our hand asking for your grace and your love. Fill us, Lord, and keep us loyal till Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.